should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't marvel, don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you, because they do, and they will. But if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Whew, that's heavy. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. This is a marvelous verse, 1 John 3:16. Goes right along with John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a fellow believer, a brother or a sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Oh, Lord, we love you. We really do. But we're humans, and we mess this up, and we need your help today. Lord, illuminate by the power of the Holy Spirit these marvelous truths, these holy scriptures to our hearts, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Title of this message today, Why Cain Wasn't Abel. I love to do stuff like that. My dad was the king of double entendres. In this morning's Bible passage, John, the apostle, who was the closest one with Jesus, it's amazing. One of his real gifts was prophetic, to be see things as just black or white. John doesn't appear to have gray areas. Our country right now that we all love so much and give God praise for, we need revival. Because less and less we see the black and white, the true or false, the right or wrong. It's all kind of been blended into moral relativism. The Bible, not just John, but the Bible continually tells us that there is a great gulf between right and wrong, true and false, righteousness and sinfulness. And I wrote it this way, that there's a great gulf in our nation between right and wrong, true and false, righteousness and sinfulness. And one of those things, and this is absolutely black and white, and we must embrace this deep truth in our hearts. And some people don't believe this, and some Christians, unfortunately, don't believe this. But nevertheless, the Bible is God's word through and through. Every word is true. There are no errors in the Bible. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a set of fairy tales. And many of you have experienced what I'm about to tell you. There are miracles and healings in the Bible. I believe, and we believe here at Trinity Life Center, that God still does miracles and healings today. But many critics of the Bible say, those are just stories. People deny that healings and miracles occurred even in the Bible. And of course, they deny that those things happen today. But we believe in the true and living God. who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who worked miracles then, and we believe in the true and living God who works miracles today. Lord, I pray for miracles to happen in the hearts and lives of all of us, your people, today. We believe in the true and living God who healed people in the Bible, and he can heal you today. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed by his marvelous stripes. Now, in this passage we're looking at today, John uses Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, who murdered his brother Abel, as an example of those who hate. Now, did you realize there are many, many people in our world that say Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth were not real people? They claim it's just too hard to believe that God created man in his own image when he created Adam and Eve. Yet these are the same people that believe somehow that monkeys developed speech. Monkey brains changed in structure and nature. Monkeys developed a sense of self-awareness. Somehow a monkey without a soul became a person with a soul. And that a monkey animal with no conscience became a human soul with a conscience. Do you believe it? They teach that garbage at our institutes of higher learning. I'm about to show you a picture of my great-grandpappy here in a minute. Unbelievable. Okay, let's be exact. Now, I want to be exact because the evolutionists have already had to change their view from when I was in school. When I was in school, they were saying explicitly that we came from monkeys or apes. But their own evolutionary scientists have now shown that we are not descended from monkeys or apes. Oh, how about that? Now they are saying we descended from ape-like creatures, because the ape fossils, which they often pointed to for proof of evolution, simply don't exist. Surprise. So to use the phrase ape-like makes it more plausible. They say our ancestor was an ape-like creature named Lucy, found in Ethiopia. Right now in St. Louis, there is an exhibit of Lucy with very human features, especially in the hands and feet. Well, there's my great-great-grandpappy right there. Hey, Grandpa. So I just want to show you how they have to cheat. Look at the hand over here on Lucy. That is a human hand. Look at the foot on Lucy. That's a human foot. Look at the eyes on the Planet of the Apes guy. Those are human eyes. Cheaters! Stinking cheaters to use human attributes. And so the problem, as with many other attempts to establish evolution, is that they have exchanged Lucy's definitely chimpanzee hands. Lucy's knuckles were dragging the ground. And they changed her feet, found in Ethiopia, for human hands and human feet and walking uprightly as displayed in St. Louis. The evolution that these people are talking about happened between Ethiopia and St. Louis, not over millions of years. This exchange took place in the 1900s, not in some ape-like creature in Ethiopia. So the proto-human ape-like specimen Lucy is a lie. They want you to believe the lie and turn away from the truth. Does that sound familiar? It's just another version of the Gnostic heresy that John has been arguing against all along. It's just in 20th century scientific garb. Now, the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, and they had three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. It tells us that Cain murdered Abel because Abel was righteous and Cain was jealous. The Bible is not lying. It isn't telling a story or a fable. The Bible is true. It's the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. E.J. Young writes a book called Thy Word is Truth in 1978. He's an Old Testament scholar, and here's what he says. I love this. By the term infallible as applied to the Bible, all that it teaches is of unimpeachable, absolute authority. Closely related to this concept is that which is expressed by the term inerrant. The scriptures possess the quality of freedom from error. They are exempt from the liability to mistake, incapable of error. That, my friends, is the word of the living God. This Bible is God's error-free message to mankind. And you can try your best to say, oh, look, there's contradictions, there's discrepancies, baloney. This is the error-free word of the living God. Yeah, humans can mess it up, but God's word is absolutely truth. Okay, so let's dig into this issue. There's the first two verses this morning that we read are telling us that this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should agape, love one another, not like Cain, who was controlled by the evil one, by the devil, and he killed his brother. The issue is this. If we can't trust the statement that Cain lived and killed his brother, how can we trust the statement that we should love one another? You can't duck the question and suggest that Cain is only mentioned once by John, his murder of Abel, is the actual background for this entire passage in which the love of the Christian and indeed the agape love of Jesus Christ is contrasted with the hatred and murder of Cain. So, again, anybody here think it's a coincidence that 1 John 3:16 is so closely aligned with John 3:16? John 3:16 is our go-to verse. We all have it memorized, and if you don't, please do memorize it. But we should also memorize 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 in the New Living that we just read, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's a beautiful and powerful portion of Scripture. The original Greek says it this way: in this we know agape love, that one, Jesus Christ, appointed his life on behalf of the brothers. So you see that our salvation, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is intimately connected to the Bible being infallible and inerrant. Now, here's what I'm not saying today. I'm not saying you have to believe in Cain in order to be saved. No, you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. I'm not saying that if you believe in Lucy, that you're not saved. Fortunately, thank God, the requirement to get into heaven is not that you have to be right about everything in life and in the world. Otherwise, we'd all be lost, because nobody bats a thousand on what we all think and believe. You know, Americans, it seems to me that because of our public school system, the way it's set up, a lot of people have the idea that after you die, you're ushered into this room with some angelic monitor, and you have to fill out something similar to an SAT test with really hard questions on it, like you're trying to get into college, and that's how you're going to get into heaven. There's no truth in that whatsoever. Verse 14 is basically saying that if we pass the love test, it proves that we have passed, that's the word in the New Living, that we have passed from death to life. The original Greek, we know we have been transferred out of the death into the life. In just a few moments, we're going to look into the verb translated passed or transferred, and we're going to see that no matter how you translate that word from Greek into English, you can't make it strong enough. The word passed in the New Living, it's almost embarrassing how it misses the meaning of the very powerful Greek verb it was translated for. And I want to try to dive into that just a little bit here in a moment, but don't miss the point, friends, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is when you pass the test. Because it's at that point that your destination is changed over from eternal death and separation from God forever to eternal life and being in God's presence and in the pleasure of His being at His right hand forever and ever. And so if you know Jesus, you've already passed the test. Isn't that wonderful? You can just rest in that today. If you know Jesus, you've already passed the test. John's entire letter is a series of tests to know whether you've been transferred from eternal death to eternal life. Today, he says that if you love your brother and sister in Christ, in deed and in truth, you have eternal life. I'm just pointing out that there's a direct logical connection between the death and resurrection of Jesus and the existence of Cain, and that logical connection is the infallibility and the inerrancy of the Bible. So now we can more deeply understand the statement, we should agape love one another. This is the second test, the test of loving one another. It's not an accident that the last exhortation of this passage would be, little children, stop loving in word and neither in tongue, but agape love one another in deed and in truth. Demonstrating our agape love for others is rich in meaning. We are to love sacrificially, giving, willful, and thoughtful. We need to come up with ways, creative ways, to reach out to love somebody who cannot ever repay us. But agape love is also extremely practical. It involves feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and giving to those without a bed a place to sleep. Now, I want to show you a little movie clip. We're having a little trouble. Let's see. Oh, okay. There it is. Watch this.
So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you...
So, how many of you have seen...
Les Miserables.
Thank you, Larry. Larry's our Broadway expert, sang on Broadway for so many years. I'm from Texas. To me, this movie's called Les Miserables. So it's really pronounced
Les Miserables.
Okay, thank you. What's the guy's name?
Jean Valjean.
No, I'm from Texas. That's Jean Valjean. So the real way to say it is
Les Misérables.
And the guy's name is
Jean Valjean.
All right. Now that we have that straightened out. If you've never seen the movie or the marvelous Broadway production, when you do a kindness for someone, maybe it's going to turn out eventually like what happened for Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean. You don't say the N, right? You just say Jean.
Jean.
Jean. Jean Valjean. Maybe your kindness will bless someone like that guy in that play. He was sent to prison for stealing bread, but when he was released from prison, he was given a room to spend the night by the local bishop right there named Muriel. Muriel? Who knows? That guy. And that night, he steals all this valuable silverware. In fact, in the movie clip, I didn't get to show it to you. It was just way too dark. I just showed you him coming out of the house after the bishop woke up. He knocks him on the head, knocks him out, steals the silverware. And then when he's caught the next day, brought back by the police, the bishop reprimands him for not taking the candlesticks as well, which are worth 2,000 francs. And the bishop tells the police that he gave him the silverware. He's giving him the candlesticks. And that act of mercy propels, thank you, onto the path of righteousness and charity for the next 20 years until he's finally recognized as this former criminal by the police inspector whose name is, anybody know? Javert. Somebody say Inspector Clouseau. Got our movies mixed up here a little bit. I think it's Javert.
Javert.
Of course. It's French. It's not Javert. Texas boy. Javert. All right. But in the end, Jean Valjean is saved and Javert goes insane. An act of mercy and kindness may initially have negative consequences, but the gift of agape love has a way of working its miraculous power to heal and save over time. Friends, we are the people of God. We love without the need for reciprocation. The best love we give never gets anything coming back in return. We believe in God working miracles and healing, and we especially believe in God's agape love pouring through us from heaven, from Him, from our relationship, out to others, doing its miraculous work and power to heal people, power to see God's miracles taking place in people's lives. And for us, passing the agape love test is not whether the demonstration of agape love you give is accepted or has immediate positive results. We simply love with no thought for ourselves. When we do that, we pass the agape love test. John contrasts the agape love of Christ with Cain's murder of his brother. It's a crucial thought of the Bible that the first sin where Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit leads directly to the next sin in the Bible, which is murder. God's point is that there was no incubation period of sin where it grew and developed. Love needs to grow and develop over time, but not sin. Sin came right out of the gate, full grown from the beginning, a monster. Was released. Sin in full power and force is released into the world when Adam and Eve take a bite of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, and then Cain murders his brother out of jealousy and hatred. John is even more graphic as to the source of this heinous sin. Cain was out of the evil one. Please be aware that John is contrasting Cain the murderer and the Christian who is an agape lover. It's also the contrast that Cain's hatred and murder are from the devil and the Christian's agape love is from Jesus Christ. As Adam was a type of Christ, so Cain is a type of the Antichrist. In fact, this is the very first such type in the Bible. And it's probably the reason why John uses him as an example here, because he's been talking about the spirit of the Antichrist in these scriptures that we've been studying. So as Christ came to demonstrate his agape love by dying for our sins, so Cain demonstrates the hatred of the devil and the world and became the first murderer. Christ died for us. Cain murdered for himself. The scary aspect of this passage is that John is using it in universals and absolutes. Our culture that we all live in hates absolutes. You'll hear people at UNLV on their campus say there's no absolutes in our world, and your question to them is, are you absolutely sure? There's no absolutes. There's no universals. But in verse 15, John tells us explicitly, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer in his heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. They don't have eternal life abiding in them. You can't get more absolute and universal than that. So here's the biblical absolute. Follow Christ or follow Cain. Be an agape lover or be a murderer. Now, come on. That's pretty heavy, right? That's a heavy thought. You're either of Christ or you're of Cain. There's no in between in the Bible. As a consequence, the world is not only laid in the hands of the devil, but it follows the pattern of Cain. I was in conversation this past week with someone who believes in Eastern mysticism. They believe that all the help they would ever need comes from within themselves. They don't need anything external, no external help. Everything you have need of is all already within you. It just needs to be awakened. So I told them about how Ray Comfort approaches folks who think that they have goodness, enough goodness already within them to stand before the living God one day on their own merits. And here's what he does. He'll ask someone, have you ever lied? Have you ever lied in your whole life? Well, you know, yeah, I mean, you know, I told a little white lie once. Have you ever stolen anything? Only once, little piece of candy when I was 6 years old, had to go back in, my mom caught me, had to go back in. You know, but this is Ray Comfort, so I don't know why I'm applying this to me. Apply this to you. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever hated someone, which for Jesus is the same as murder? Ooh, now we're getting somewhere. When Ray Comfort's talking to a man, he'll ask, have you ever had a lustful thought creep in about another woman? And then he tells the guy who just told him that he's a good person and he's going to take his own chances when he stands before the living God, that according to Jesus and according to the Bible and now by his own admission, he's a lying, thieving, blasphemous, murderous adulterer. People in the world don't want to hear that. But it's true. It's true about human beings. You're either following Christ or you're following Cain, whether you like it or not. So verse 13 says, don't be surprised in the New Living or in the original Greek. Stop marveling, brothers, if the world hates you. Stop being overwhelmed by bad news. Just as we saw with the prohibition about stop loving the world. Remember when we hit that portion of Scripture. The command is to stop an action already in progress. And there are two phrases in this passage. Stop marveling. And then later, stop loving in word and tongue. In other words, stop sitting inside the church talking about love and get out there into the community and start demonstrating the love of Christ. That's the very motive for why we have the City Impact Center. There's no other reason why we do what we do, but to demonstrate the love of Christ. This idea of marveling is the idea of being overwhelmed at something, which can either be positive, like a miracle, or negative, like here in the text, at something unexpectedly horrible. You will be hated in this world if you are a Christian. It's clear that these Christians that John was writing to, who are now being persecuted, were surprised. They were shocked. They were marveling that they went from being very important, powerful, and respected people in the community to now being despised, rejected, and insulted because the most important people and the most powerful people had left the church to follow the Gnostics and had gotten involved in heresy. Here's the truth that I want to remind all of us about today. If you belong to Jesus, the world hates you. Now, you're going to have to try to manage in this world. During seasons of our life, there will be times when things go well. Things will line up. Everything will go your way. I love it when those times happen. But the truth is that the world hates you, and someday, in a moment, the truce that is being maintained can all be shattered, and the peace you're experiencing can become instantaneous warfare. When that happens, stop wondering and marveling that it happened, and that it happened so fast. Hey, the world hates you just as it hated Jesus Christ. And John's point of emphasis is not to tell us that the world hates us. He's assuming that we know that. His point of emphasis is to tell Christians, these Christians who've been surprised and bewildered that they are hated and it happened so quickly. He's saying, stop being bewildered. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's always going to be. You are going to be hated. John reminds them and us that we're in the middle of a battle, and we're in a battle for the life of the church. And ladies and gentlemen, it is time to use agape love to defend the church and to win the battle against those who hate us. Let me give you something to marvel about here today. Look with me back into verse 14. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Oh, friends, from the original language, this is a promise so heavenly, so joyful, it can't sufficiently be translated into English, the original Greek. We know that we have been transferred out of death and into the life because we love the brothers. The one not loving abides in death. We have been transferred. That is a perfect passive verb. We have been transferred. The wonderful truth of this verb being passive is that somebody did this to you and for you, and you didn't have anything to do with it. That, my friends, is why Cain wasn't able, and neither are we. No one has the ability to transfer themselves out of death and into life. Only Jesus Christ can do that for you. Oh, my dear Eastern mysticism friend, you can't do that internally. You can't transfer yourself from death to life. It takes an external force. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came and died on the cross in your place so that you could know him and love him and have this transfer take place. Nobody has the ability to do this. You can only get out of death if someone pulls you out of death. Jesus did that for us. Then just getting out of death doesn't necessarily mean that you're now getting into eternal life. Someone has to pull you out of death and put you into eternal life. That's what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. Someone put you into eternal life. You can't do that by yourself. You can't do that internally. That has to come from a completely different source. You can't give yourself eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. You are passive. And when you accept Christ, He does both of those things for you. He takes you out of death. He puts you into eternal life. Now, this is why we're saying that the word transferred doesn't really even express what is happening here. The Greek word is so very powerful and dynamic that the English word transferred or passed doesn't capture its vitality. So, have you ever been transferred? You know, you get transferred at school, you go from one room to another, you get transferred at work, you switch jobs, you switch offices, you perhaps switch bosses. None of that idea of being transferred really begins to express the power and depth of being rescued out of death and being given the gift of eternal life. Remember when Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, and He began to outshine the sun? The Greek word translated transformed is a transliterated word from the Greek that you and I use in English, the word metamorphosis. Meta comes before both Greek verbs that I'm talking to you about that are translated as transferred and transformed, and it means to completely change or alter something. So metamorphosis is a complete change of the internal nature of a person. This verb I've been telling you all about, that's in verse 14, I'm going to try to say it, it's metababakamen, metababakamen. This incredibly powerful verb is so rich in its meaning, this verb that John used. It is so powerful. It means a complete and total change of a person's destination. Listen, you and I were destined for everlasting death, and now we are destined for everlasting life. We were delivered out of something horrible, evil, and everlasting. We have been given the power and the authority and the gracious gift to now enter into an entirely new, joyful, peaceful experience of living forever in His holy presence. And that's why the word transferred just doesn't cut it. That's why the word passed is almost embarrassing. But there's even more. This is not just a passive verb, it's also a perfect verb, which means, you might want to take your shoes off, we're going to hit holy ground here. This is an eternal, permanent, one-way deliverance that changes you on the inside and on the outside. So, the word passed, transferred, transformed, transfigured, maybe? I don't know. That might be going too far. But we are both transformed and transferred in one moment by the Lord Jesus Christ, by what He's done on the cross, by what He's done in our lives, by dying, being buried, and rising again. And this isn't some temporary transfer from death to eternal life. John is talking about a permanent change from death to life, from misery to joy, from dread to peace, from sinfulness to righteousness, from being rejected and judged by the living God to now being accepted and loved by the living God. So this is way more than being transformed or transferred. This is a permanent rescuing, a permanent deliverance, hallelujah. This is a permanent resurrection. This is a permanent holiness. This is a permanent obedience. This is a permanent peacefulness. This is a personal, permanent presence that you will now have in the kingdom of the living God and in His holy presence forever and ever and ever. So, if you're a true Pentecostal, I'm messing with you right now. And you want to take me to task right here and remind me that we can forfeit our salvation if we want to. I don't know who would want to do that, but yes. Because of free will, I'm certain that you can trudge through the blood of Jesus, pluck out His beard, spit in His face, and say, "Get out of my life." But you would never do that if you have truly grasped even this one verb in 1 John 3:14. You would never say that because you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. David didn't say, "Restore my salvation." He said, "Restore the joy of my salvation." You and I have been permanently transferred, transformed, and translated out of death by Jesus Christ Himself and permanently been placed into everlasting life. Pastor, are you preaching eternal security? No, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I have to preach eternal insecurity and make sure you're all so scared of losing your salvation so you'll choose to stay close to Jesus. Or maybe we could take a little more mature approach here this morning and search these scriptures and look deeply into these original languages and grasp these original meanings from the depths of the Greek words that the authors chose as they were breathed upon by the Holy Spirit. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord will place it deep inside your soul today that He's crazy about you. He loves you so much. Can you imagine truly being the apple of His eye? A sinner like you and me? We're sinners. We blow it all the time. We make so many mistakes. Our attitude gets bad, gets raunchy. We talk about each other. We got all these issues. All of us, we're human beings. Nobody bats a thousand. And you are the one that Jesus says that you have captured His heart. Can you imagine Him saying that about you right now? Jesus talking to you. Okay, imagine this. Jesus, you and Him are alone, and He says to you, "You know, you've captured my heart. There's something special about you to me. I love you so deeply." What? Who are you talking to? That couldn't be me. You care about me? I'm such a fool. I'm such a sinner. I've done so many things wrong. I captured your heart. You call me your darling bride? Your one and only? Help me to grasp hold of this, Lord. Because the Bible's true and these stories are real and this is God's error-free message to mankind. And Cain was a living person and I believe in Cain and I don't believe in Lucy. I love Lucy, but I believe in the Bible and Jesus Christ, and I don't believe in evolution and the false evidence of modern science. When as Christians we stand up for the Bible, which is the infallible, inerrant word of the living God, you're going to be ridiculed and you're going to be insulted. Well, stop marveling that the world hates you when you tell them about Jesus Christ and you poke holes into their pet falsehoods. Believe in Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, the one who appointed his life for ours so that we can be transformed from being sinners to now being the holy ones of God, transferred from everlasting death into everlasting life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you came here this morning and you thought getting into heaven is going to be like taking an SAT test after you die. It's not like that at all. You passed the test today.